always responds to those who want him and were thirsting. When people would come to him and they wanted healing, Jesus sometimes would say some seemingly harsh things, but he was doing that to pull some things out of people. But he always responds to the hungry. So on this dreary day, we are going to rejoice that the Lord is indeed King, that he rules and he reigns, and he wants to come, and he wants to visit you, and he wants to minister to you. Father, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed King, that your name is faithful and true. And Lord, I pray that as we read your word, as we sing, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would encounter us, that we would encounter you in all that we do and all that is said. We welcome you here, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. Please stand for our call to worship. It's taken from John chapter 4. This is a woman who was hungry and thirsty and she didn't know it. Jesus was pulling it out of her. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 15.
A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
Amen. Fill my cup, Lord. The words are on the screen. righteousness, for they will be filled. And Lord, we thank you for this season of Thanksgiving. We thank you, Jesus, for family and friends, for loved ones. Lord, for all of your provision for us, your gracious, your kindness, your goodness. Father, we praise you, and we bless you, and we honor you. We thank you, Jesus. Jeannie, is it okay if I pray out loud about the things you shared? Father, we thank you for Holly and Sally, babies in the womb that are going to be born in May. And Lord, we just give you all glory and thanks for new ones. And Lord, we pray especially for Sally, Jesus, that she would carry that baby full term. You would bless her. Pray the same for Holly. And Lord, we just bless them. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for new life. We give you, Lord, we're overwhelmed with gratitude, and we're so thankful. And Lord, we remember Curry, Abby's daughter, who is going to be delivering soon. And Lord, we pray for a safe delivery for Curry as well, and baby Lincoln as he enters the world. Lord, we just pray grace and peace there in Jesus' name. We thank you, Jesus. We pray, Father, for Henry, that you would help his ears, that the infection would go and dry up in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just bless him. Father, we remember Pam Pereira this morning. We pray grace and strength on Pam. Healing, Lord. Strength in the name of Jesus Christ. We remember Bonnie and Jerry. Lord, we pray blessings and healing in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for those that this season is a struggle. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage, that you would just come alongside those who are grieving and mourning this season. Lord, that you would be very, very near. We pray for our family members and loved ones, Lord, that suffer from addiction and depression. And Lord, we pray your healing and your hand to be upon them, God, that as we enter a season that for many is a struggle, Lord, we pray that there would be no suicides. And Lord, we just pray protection over our loved ones, all family members that have addictions. Lord, just bless them, protect them, be a shield, a guard all around about them. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in their sleep, and that you would encounter them in their dreams, Lord, that you would draw them and you would bless them. Lord, we pray for every person on our prayer list that needs healing, God. We thank you that that's who you are. You are a healer. Those that came to you, Jesus, and wanted healing, they didn't have to beg. It was always your will to heal. And Lord, we thank you for your word that says that you heal all of our diseases, that you redeem our life from the pit, that you crown us with love and compassion. Pray we would sense your nearness and closeness. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. Lord, we pray for the situation in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the Palestinians. Jesus, we pray for protection of the innocents in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that there would be salvation of Jews, salvation of Muslims. God, we pray for salvation. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ask you for mercy, God, and a turning to you across this land. We pray for holiness and restoration and the fear of God to be returned to your church. We would love you. We would honor you, that we'd be filled with your spirit. We pray, Lord, for all those who are suffering, Christians who are suffering persecution, that you would give them boldness, that you would give them courage, that you would be a shield all around about them. Father, bless them and give them joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, God. Bless them. Anyone else have the Lord stir in your heart and you want to pray, please feel free to pray. Lord, you are good and your love endures forever. We pray the prayer of Jesus that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We offer it up to you, Lord. We pray that you would multiply these offerings, that you would give wisdom in the use of them. And Lord, I pray for the givers, that we would be joyful and generous in our giving. And Lord, that you would bless us, and that you
Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.
Be seated. Father, we thank you that you are the King. You're the Holy One, Lord. You hold all history in your hands. You're the Alpha and you're the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You're the first and the last. We honor you and we bless you and we praise you, Jesus, that you are the victorious King. You've defeated sin. You've defeated death. And you're coming again in great glory. And Lord, we thank you that you're faithful, that you're good. Lord, this word today is way more powerful than I can even proclaim. And Lord, I thank you that you say it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint me today, that I would preach out of the overflow. Lord, that I wouldn't, that it would just flow. But Lord, more than just a good sermon, more than just a good word, Lord, we need power, all of us. And I pray, God, this wouldn't just be something that we hear from history, but it would be something that we would encounter. Holy Spirit, come. Come in power. Come in glory. Make us hungry, Holy Spirit. Give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Anoint me, Jesus. And anoint all of us to hear. Really hear. Stir deeply our hearts today. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 3, 4, some of my very favorite scripture. Peter and John heal a man. They get in trouble for it. The Sanhedrin tells them to don't speak anymore in that name. We don't want to hear it. Don't speak in that name. The very people that were responsible for crucifying Jesus tell these Peter and John, don't speak in this name. Talk about intimidation, okay? Don't speak in this name. And they say, we cannot not speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. And in our passage this morning, they go back to their friends. And if you and I had encountered a situation like that where we have been bullied, we have been told, we don't like that name, Jesus. You're not to speak in that name. And they have power to back it up. They crucified Jesus, and they tell us to do that. That's bullying, you guys. That's pretty intimidating, right? It's pretty scary stuff. And they go back to their friends. And do they lament about it? Are they wallowing in self-pity about it? Guess what happened to me? And we, you know, some of that had happened to some of us. We would be like, kind of like, we would tell it dramatically, and we would stretch it out, and we would make it, you know, we would feel sorry for ourselves, and we would kind of get joy out of other people feeling sorry for us. Is that what they do, though? Is that what they do? go back to their friends. They don't lament about it. They're not wallowing in self-pity about it. What do? Let's look at our text this morning. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. When they released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," and they quote Psalm 2, what was read this morning, they quote Psalm 2, "Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the holy name of your servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow! What courage! What faith they had! And they had encountered Jesus alive. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and their eyes, their spiritual eyes, had been opened. And there was a joy and a fortitude, and they finally got it. After all those years of being with Jesus, and they just sometimes didn't get it, they got it now. They got it. They understood what Jesus, who he was. They understood more about the kingdom of God. They're still going to struggle a little bit with the kingdom of God, but they realize now that it's not a political kingdom. It's the kingdom of Jesus, the rule and reign of Christ, and it wants to come through them. And they pray this prayer. And there's a hint in there's a hint in here about what kind of prayer this was. When they were released, they went to their friends. They went to your friends. Does somebody else have a different translation of that? Other believers? Their own people? Good. Anybody else have anything else? That word there for friends, that translation you have, Adam, doesn't quite capture it as well as some of the others, because it's a very intimate term. It's like their inner circle. Their friends. Their family. It's also a word that means family. There's a close-knitness there with them. And so it's not just I like the word family or inner circle the best, because there's an intimacy there. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." In verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together. How does the church pray? They pray in unity. They lifted their voices together. And that's why I like that word family. They went to their friends, their inner circle. And it's that same word that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. When they were all together in one accord, there's unity there. And some Christian circles throughout the world, they pray very differently than we do. Have any of you ever prayed with Koreans? If you go to South Korea, you're in a Korean church, oftentimes the Koreans, when they're together, they pray together. Like in our prayer this morning, it would be everybody praying out loud at the same time, lifting our voices to the Lord. And in our tradition, that's a little bit like, I want to hear what they're saying. I want to hear what they're saying. But God can hear it all. And it's really, if you've never had an opportunity to be in a prayer service like that, I encourage it, because it you can feel the faith in the room. As everybody's praying out loud together with one voice, you can, there's a strength. It's faith that builds. And that may have been what they're doing here, but it's more than that. But it reminds me of that. With one voice, they prayed to the Lord. There was unity there. And you can't fake Christian unity. We try. Churches try. They'll put a label on unity. Well, that means we have to agree on everything, or we've got to be friendly to one another. And it's real superficial. Real Christian unity is gathered around the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. And there's a oneness that comes in the Spirit. And they were in one accord, focused on Jesus, all having his heart, all knowing, and they're all hearing the Lord, and they're all listening, and there's a oneness that comes there. That's what they're praying. That was one of the characteristics of this prayer. It's a family of God. They're family. Not biological family, but spiritual family, and they're focused on Jesus, and they're praying with one voice, in one accord. Let's continue to unravel that prayer. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, "Sovereign Lord." That word there for sovereign Lord, it's a little word where we get our English word despot. And that in our language, that kind of, it has a little bit of a connotation of a tyrant. And that's not the meaning here. It's the meaning of somebody that has complete rule and complete reign. It's very interesting that Jesus' disciples called him master, called him Lord. I have had fun. When Star Wars came out in the 1970s, I was a kid, and my dad would take us to Star Wars. And then there was a lot of stuff that's come out recently, Clone Wars and all that. I didn't watch any of that. But when Ahsoka, anybody know what I'm talking about when I say Ahsoka? Any Star Wars people here? Yeah, not very many, but a few. When Ahsoka came out, I started kind of catching up on Star Wars lore. And you look at the Jedi in Star Wars, and they call their master. And one of the things that in 21st century Americans that we really lost, we don't really know what it looks like, it's not even part of our culture, is royalty and kingship. And even in the UK, they've got the monarchy, but it's more of just a symbol. It's not, they don't really have any power. It's more of a symbol. And sadly, that's kind of what we've done with Jesus and his kingship. It's more, some churches, it's just like, well, we'll say Jesus is king, but we're not going to really do what he says. We don't even really believe in the word. We don't even really believe in the resurrection, because it's real watered down. It's real watered down. But in Star Wars, in the Jedi, they refer to their trainer as master. And as I've been watching, catching up on some of the Rebels and watching some of those programs, watching some of those to kind of give me background for Ahsoka, who was, for those of you who don't know, Ahsoka was Darth Vader, Anakin Skywalker's Padawan, his apprentice. So that's what I'm talking about. But anyway, but the whole thing of just their submission to their master. And it's very much, we've lost that in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in Matthew, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Jesus is the king. He is the ruler. And he's coming back, and the Savior, the one that we worship as our Savior, he's coming back as a judge, and he's going to hold us accountable for things that we've done, for the words that we've said. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Wow. Wow. And there's a fear of God that we've lost, and we're going to, if I do what I think I'm going to do next Sunday, we're going to talk about the fear of God. And we need to, that needs to be restored to the church, because we've completely lost it. But these early Christians say, "Sovereign Lord." They knew who he was. They knew that he was the one who's the master. lot going on in there. A lot going on. We need to remember. We need to take this language up again and say, Lord, you are sovereign. You are the sovereign master. You are the king. You rule and reign. You do indeed hold all history in your hands. The Alpha and the Omega, the everything in between. He owns it all. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the king. He's the king. And then they continue to unravel that. The king, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. When we pray, we're praying to the Creator. It's amazing. In Revelation, you have primarily two huge worship themes. There's a lot of worship. There's a lot of singing in the book of Revelation. And you know what it tends to focus on? Focuses on Jesus the Lamb. He's worthy. Slain from the foundation of the world. There's a lot of worship on Jesus, exalting of Jesus. You know what else they're singing about? They're singing about God as the Creator. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the one who made everything that we see. And as we become an industrialized nation, many of us, I would say there's only maybe a handful of you, one or two, maybe more, but actually maybe three. It's Alan, I think you do. Lyndall. Somebody else. There are actual farmers that actually harvest, go out, or you have other people harvest. But many of us are removed from that. We're removed from the land. We don't appreciate. We're not in rhythm with nature as much as we used to be. We're not outside. And when you're out and you see creation, and that's your livelihood, you tend to see things about God that when we're stuck behind a computer all day that we've lost. We've lost. To go back to those songs. We need to remember those songs. God's the Creator, the one who makes it rain, the one who's in charge of the seasons. And there's an awe about that. Thunderstorms, any kind of storms, or we just stand in awe of that. It gives us an appreciation of who God is because He's Creator. And they're praying that, praying in one voice. They're praying as a family. They're praying. They're remembering that He's Master, that He's Savior, that He's King. He made everything, the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 25, what do they do? Verse 25 and 26. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. They start praying scripture. And when you're in a situation that you need a word, like, Lord, what is going on? What's happening in my life? What's happening in the world? I encourage you to start asking the Lord this. Lord, give me a word. Give me a scripture. What is going on? Holy Spirit's alive. Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Speaks through His word. When He speaks to you and you hear His voice, it should line up with His word. If it's contradictory to His word, you're not hearing the Spirit of God. It's all going to line up with Scripture. And so they had a word and they start praying Psalm 2. And then they apply it to their lives. They said, Lord, this happened. This has happened to us. The nations are gathering. Herod did that. This has happened. They crucified Jesus. And now, on appeal to your word, God, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Lord, we appeal to your word. They recount the history. And now in verse 29, they say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to can speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed. That is unexpected, isn't it? That is not in our mind what we would think they would pray for. If we heard or we were being bullied, we would tend to pray for protection. We would pray for God, get me out of here. We would pray on our feelings. We would probably feel a lot of things, wouldn't we? We would feel hurt. about 10% of the Psalms are laments. Laments are when you say, Lord, how long? Why is this happening to me? How long, oh Lord, how long? There is a place for that. We need to get real and be honest with God. But if all we're doing is praying out of our feelings, we're not going to get really far. And we've got to come back to, okay, Lord, this is how I feel, but what does your word say? And they appeal to the word, they appeal to Psalm 2, and they pray for courage. Pray for courage. And they pray for signs and wonders and healings. What got them in trouble in the first place? Healing this guy. And they're essentially praying for more of that. Wow. Why is that? Why would they do that? Because they were not looking out for themselves. They were people that had encountered Jesus alive. They had encountered something so much bigger than what they were. They knew that Jesus wanted to come and save the world, that his kingdom wanted to come through them. And so we say, Lord, it's our temptation right now to shrink back. So we ask you for courage. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness. And we ask you for more. Lord, stretch out your hand. And we pray for more healings. We pray for more signs and wonders. Wow. What faith. They're praying out of faith. The word there, when they say look upon their threats, look upon their threats, that is an emphasis. They're saying kind of how a mama would look after her, she takes her children to the park. That mom is going to be looking after her kids. That mom is not just going to go play and just, you know, forget about her kids. A good mom is, or daddy's not going to do that. They're going to watch over their kids. They're going to look over them. And they're saying, Lord, look over us. Come on, look over us. Watch over us. So they're saying, come watch over us. Look at us, God. Watch over us. And then they're praying a prayer of victory. And that's what some of us need to get. Some of us have been so beaten down. We're so wounded and we're so broken that we don't have faith. And we just think God isn't going to hear my prayer. And there's no victory in it. There's no victory in it. And Peter said that we have been begotten again into a living hope. He says that in his epistle. Begotten again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Some of you need to be reminded that the hope that we have is a living hope because Jesus is alive. Things are going to work out. His kingdom is going to come. His glory is going to come. He is the soon and coming King. His name is faithful and true. He is good. He is with us. A living hope. A living hope. Paul writes in the letters to Corinth that he's the God of all hope. Some of us just need to be reminded of that. We need to come back to the resurrection and remember that he's defeated sin, that he's defeated death. Prayers of victory. Prayers of faith. Stretch out your hand. God, perform signs and wonders. Did God hear that prayer? When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When they prayed that prayer, God shook that place. The power of God was there. His amen was on that prayer. That's a kingdom prayer. That's getting out of our little puny little prayers, our little focused little prayers, and we're praying for God's glory to come, and he will accentuate that. He'll put an exclamation point on that. And you say, well, April, that's great, but that was then. Does God still do that today? He hasn't done that since. You know what? He has. He has. Highly recommend this book. Pete Gregg, Dirty Glory. And 1949 to 1952, God miraculously moved through the Hebrides Islands. The Hebrides Islands are an island. There's like, I think there's about 60, they're small, the little islands off of the west coast of the Scottish Isles and the 1949 and 1953, the majority of the population surrendered their lives to Christ. Empty churches were repopulated with young people. There were miraculous signs and wonders, and the entire fabric of Hebridean society was transformed by the gospel. All in just 4 years. Those who lived through those years insist that their experiences can only be attributed to a sovereign act of God in answer to their earnest prayers. They describe the Holy Spirit sometimes seeming to hover over specific geographical areas so that anyone who stepped into those particular zones could feel his presence tangibly and undeniably. On one occasion at a prayer meeting in the village of Arnall, the room physically shook as they cried out to God. God's presence sometimes became so palpable in parts of the Isle of Lewis that 75% of those gave their lives to Christ. Can you imagine if 75% of DuQuoin gave their life to Christ? Wow. On one particular night, they did so before they even reached a meeting. Workmen knelt in the mud by the roadside, repenting of their sins. Housewives woke up in their beds, feeling so deeply disturbed by the state of their souls that they dared not wait until morning to get right with God. A group of young people left a party and traveled together by bus to surrender their lives to Jesus and the church. Some historians argue that there hasn't been an equivalent movement of transformational revival anywhere else in the Western world since then. The Hebridean revival began in the tiny village of Barvis on the Isle of Lewis, where two elderly sisters, Christine and Peggy Smith, were sitting by their peat fire, lost in prayer. One of them was 82, bent double with arthritis, and the other was 84 and blind. They couldn't do much, but they could certainly still pray. And on this particular night, their souls were burdened deeply by the complete absence of young people from the church across the fields. Outside, the moon hung high in the sky, and the wind swept in from the sea. But inside, the fire sighed and crackled, casting gentle shadows across the room as the Smith sisters poured out their hearts to heaven in their native Gaelic tongue. Suddenly, one of the women received a vision of young people filling the church. It was as simple as that, the sort of thing we might gloss over in many of our meetings today. But these two old prayer warriors were not so flippant. They summoned the minister to their house the following morning and informed him unequivocally that he would be needing to get ready. Revival is coming. "What do you suggest I do?" he asked a little helplessly. "What should you do?" they gasped. "You should pray, man." And then these two octogenarian saints proposed a deal. "If you will gather your elders and pray in the barn at the other end of the village at least two nights per week, we will do the same here from 10 at night till 3 in the morning." And so a remarkable series of late night prayer meetings began in the village of Barvis on the Isle of Lewis in the year 1940. God began to move. I'm going to tell more of that story next week, Lord willing. But God began to move. People began to fall under the conviction of the Spirit. People began repenting of their sins. And the Holy Spirit began to move. And their great evangelist at that time, Duncan Campbell, came to the Hebrides. And he was just going to stay for 2 weeks. But as he stayed, they began to pray. And one night, they're in a prayer meeting. Praying for hours. And Duncan Campbell says to who's a person that works with fire? What are those people called? Make knives, make horseshoes. Thank you, blacksmith. He says to John, the old blacksmith, he said, "John, I think it's your turn to pray." And old John gets up, and he takes off his cap, puts his hand over his heart, says, God says in your word, Isaiah 44:3, that you would come and you would pour out water on the dry and thirsty land. And he paused. He said, I don't know about the state of souls of anybody here. I don't know about these preachers. I don't know about all these elders. But Lord, I know that I'm thirsty. I know that I'm hungry for you. And Lord, we've been praying and it's not happening. And he paused again. And then he said, God, fulfill your covenant obligation and do what you said you would do. And when he prayed that prayer, that place where they were, the cupboards, began to shake. There was a shaking when he prayed that prayer. And one of the preachers standing next to Duncan Campbell, he said, Mr. Campbell, we've had an earth tremor. And Duncan Campbell, his mind went back to Acts chapter 4. He said, no, that's not an earth tremor. God is doing something here. And while for 4 years, because the saints prayed, because two little old ladies who were too old, too broken to get out. One, Peggy was blind. I think it was Peggy that was blind. Her sister Christine was bent over from arthritis. They could not get out. They could not go to church, but they were moved. They were praying, and God gave them a vision, and they wanted to see God move. They were hungry for more. They were hungry for a move of God. They wanted to see young people come in. So many of us want that. We want that in our church. And we start running ahead. Well, we need to do this, and we need to have this program, and we need to do this. We need to do this, and we need to do this. No, we need to pray. Lord, what is it you want to do? Give us a word, God. They had a word from God. Isaiah 44, I will pour out water on the dry and thirsty land. And when we listen and we pray and we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, Lord, give me a word. Give me a word for my family. Give me a word for my husband. Give me a word for my wife. Give me a word, Lord. Give me a word for my lost children, my lost grandchildren. Lord, what is it your Spirit is praying? What is it you want to do? And we get a word. Man, when we start standing on that, when we start praying that, we start declaring that, God, heaven hears that. And he moved powerfully. And he wants to do it again. But he's not going to pour out his Spirit where people don't want him. He's not going to pour out his Spirit where we just kind of come and do like a punch card, punch our thing and then run off and do our own little thing. The revival that happened in Wilmore this past February, you know how it started? They had a chapel service. And I love this. Because the preacher afterward, he said, I thought I preached horrible. And there are some Sundays I leave here and I'm like, oh boy. You know, sometimes it takes me 2 or 3 days to shake it off a Sunday morning. It took me a while to shake off this past Sunday, last Sunday, because I was like, man, I felt like I totally botched the beginning of that service. I was kind of kicking myself for days about that. The Lord doesn't do that. But sometimes as a preacher, you just feel like, man, I came up to the plate and I completely struck out. And that's what that preacher, he felt like, and he told his wife after, he said, I feel like I whiffed it. But you know what God did? He preached what he thought was a horrible sermon. He felt like he did horribly. And yet, Holy Spirit was there. And there were kids at that chapel service that didn't want to leave. And they stayed and they sought the Lord. And what happened? Holy Spirit showed up for the hungry. He showed up for those that want him. It's not about me preaching a good sermon. I want to be faithful to the word of God. I want to provide. I want to be faithful to the word. I want to come and feed you. But you know what the word's contingent upon? You need a preacher. But you need hearts that are good soil. It needs to fall upon good soil. And Jesus never, ever, ever pushed away those who were hungry. Those that want him, he will come. And he wants to come here. He wants to come and encourage you. He wants to come and equip you. He wants to come. I got a card from Gilda this week. She reminds me of Peggy and Christine Smith. Those of you who feel like you're getting old, who feel like your life maybe doesn't matter anymore, God moved because two 80-year-old women saw the need in their church and they began praying. What would he do here if we did the same? We're living in a day and age where we're being intimidated. Not like Peter and John were, but we're being intimidated. And may our prayer be, God, give us boldness. Give us boldness. Shine through us, Lord, and grant that you would heal and signs and wonders would be performed through us. Our kids, our teenagers, our 20-year-olds, some things, while they are turning to witchcraft and darkness and the demonic because there is no power in the church. And that should not be so. Jesus always responds to the hungry, and he always responds to those who hunger and thirst for him. Father, I thank you for Peggy and Christine Wilson. I thank you, Father, for John the blacksmith. I thank you, Father, for how you moved in the Hebrides Islands. And people, for decades after, talk about it without weeping because your presence was so real. And Lord, where we are now, we don't move in power like you want us to. And Lord, I pray that you would make us hungry. Make us hungry. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us boldness, that you would flow through us, God, and you would stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders through us to bring in the broken and the hungry and the thirsty. We need you, Jesus, perhaps more than we've ever needed you before. And I pray, God, that this story would build our faith. Jesus, that you would teach us to pray, that we wouldn't just be about doing programs, doing things, but that not first and foremost, we would be a people who gather together with one voice as a family knitted together in you, that we would hear what your Spirit is saying, that you would give us a word, Lord, for your church, for our families, for this community, and we would pray your word. Holy Spirit, what is it that you say? Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to do? That we would pray in accordance with your will and your word. We thank you that you are the God of all hope. We thank you that we have been begotten again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see more of you than we've ever seen. Your victory, your power, your love. That we could say like Peter and John, we cannot not speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. Father, I pray for supernatural encounters over every person in this room. Lord, that you would encounter us in our quiet times. You would encounter us in our sleep. And Lord, that you would draw us. Holy Spirit, come. Bless the saints gathered here today with revelation, with hunger. More of you, God. We thank you that you're so willing. And Lord, we don't want you to pass us by. Fill us with your glory. May we encounter your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's always more. And we're going to sing the old song, old chorus, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Many of us have encountered him, but there's more. There's more of him. Let's stand and sing this hymn.
Thank you.
You're so gracious. You're so kind.